Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Get your Bible right now and open it, please, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me just remind you, I think you know this is true. Did you know that the Bible has many pictures of the forgiveness of sin, many pictures of what Christ has done for us? For example, one picture is the idea of slavery. I was a slave to sin, and Christ is my liberator. Another picture is the idea that I was drowning in sin, and Christ is my rescuer. He threw me the lifeline and pulled me to safety. Another picture of salvation in Scripture is that I was losing the battle, and Christ is my victor who won the battle for me. Well, today we're going to look at the most powerful picture of what Christ has done for us in salvation that has ever been given. The picture is Christ, our Passover. He is our Passover, and it's part, understanding this is part of understanding our identity. It's really one of the central themes in all of Scripture. It's mentioned 27 times in the New Testament, the Passover, the Passover, the Passover, the Passover. And whether you're Jewish and know a lot about it, or whether you're Gentile and don't know much about it, we're going to know a lot more about it and what God wants us to do about it right here, right now. So let's take a moment and let's pray together. And everyone, if you just bow your head wherever you are and just kind of put your chin down close to your chest there, it's a way of humbling yourself. Feel yourself bowing there. Father, we bow before you and acknowledge by our posture that you are God and we are not. Both things need to be said, and human beings get those two quite confused. You are sovereign, you are supreme, you are all that is high and exalted, and we are none of those things. Forgive us for forgetting that. Now, as we look at this matter of the Passover, I pray that far beyond what this pastor could ever communicate, I pray, dear Lord, that your gospel, your good news would come out with power here today, and that lives would be changed for all of eternity. These things I pray in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, Exodus 12, if you're not up to date, is Moses calling the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt, which is a picture of sin in Scripture, to leave Egypt and go to the promised land, which is a picture of heaven. He was calling them out of Egypt, into the promised land, out of slavery and into freedom. And Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Moses comes and says, let the people go. Pharaoh's like, no, no. Moses is like, all right, then there's going to be some plagues. And here they come, call out, what were some of the ones that we looked at? Frogs, everyone remembers that? The frogs, the river turned to blood, the lice, the flies, the animals dying, the hail. And there was nine of them. Nine plagues, nine times, no, 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 no. And Pharaoh hardening his heart more and more against what God had for him. Interesting, look at chapter 5, verse 2. Just hold your finger in 12 and look at 5, 2. When Moses said, let my people go, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. Across the page to chapter 6, verse 1, that's what Pharaoh said. Here's what God said. But the Lord said to Moses, now you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. So, dun, 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 showdown, showdown, point to who's going to win. Okay, God's going to win. God always wins. And I wonder if you're here today, and you've been in a little bit of a wrestling match with God, and God says, you're going to, and you say, I'm not, and God says, you need me, and you say, I don't. Wouldn't it be great if God won that for some people right here, right now? How wonderful that would be. Well, I'm going to read to you chapter 11. I'm just going to read 10 verses. If you have your Bible open, if you don't, get your eyes on one. There's someone in the seats in front of you. You can share with your neighbor. If you don't have a Bible in your hands, everyone here wants you to be able to see one, so no one would mind if you asked to share. Let's all get our eyes on God's Word, Exodus 11, 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." When God wins, he wins big time. "Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver, gold, and jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord." Now, you remember in the last chapter 10 we looked at last week, Pharaoh said, "I don't want to see your face again." And Moses said, "You won't." So apparently, chapter 11 here, this is the end. This is that same conversation continuing. God gave to Moses right then this thing. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between his people and those who do not worship him." Egypt, Israel are the pictures of that. Verse 8, "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you,' and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Moses laid that down. He laid that down. He did not whisper that. I didn't come close to trying to represent. He laid, this is what's going to happen now. You have pushed God to the limit. All right? Moses went out in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel. So he didn't take the warning. He didn't let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, chapter 12, then, is the bringing of this 10th plague. And I want you to know, I'll say it right at the beginning, some of the things that happened in the Old Testament were pictures of truth yet to come. Noah's Ark is a picture. Jonah in the whale is a picture. All right? And this Passover here is a picture. All of those things are pictures of what Christ would do. Look. Hold up your Bible for a second. Hold it up high. All right? This is a supernatural book. Do you understand this? 1,500 years before Jesus Christ came, all right, these circumstances were unfolding as a picture of the cross, of the empty tomb, of the gospel of salvation. And we're going to go through this passage now, and I'm going to show you four pictures. Here's the first one, the picture of the spotless lamb. And the idea here is Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Some many people would say, Savior from what? Notice in chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" So this is kind of cool. So here comes the Passover, and God says, "We're starting over. Everything's different from now on. New calendar, new dates, this is a new year. This is your New Year's Eve and your New Year's Day. From now on, you're going to mark time. Through all of history, you're going to mark time from..." This is not small what's happening here. Turn to your neighbor and say, "This is not small." All right? "We're changing the calendar. Everything now from this." That's big. Verse 3. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month..." So it didn't happen right away. I don't know what the date of chapter 11 was, but this was coming. There were days between Moses storming, Pharaoh refusing, Moses storming out. There was time there. Keep that in mind for later. "So tell all the congregation that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb," there it is, "according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." Interesting. Notice, for everyone, every man, woman, and child needed to be under this lamb. one for every household, covering every person. This is a picture of the gospel. In verse 4, notice they had to eat it all. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. How much can you eat? You look too much. Yeah, I get that. I get that. And here's the thing. God didn't want to. He wanted all of it. This is a key word. Jot that down. All of it. It's a picture. All of the lamb had to be eaten. All right? All of it. And so what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to actually figure out how big is the lamb, how much can you eat, how much can you eat, and if it was like empty nesters like us, you better get some friends over. You better go get with the neighbors and share one. Here's the thing, no leftovers, no doggy bag, no in the fridge for tomorrow. All of it had to be eaten. In fact, if you just look down the text a little bit, to verse 8, you can see that that's detailed again. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner... You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. But that would be a problem. They were supposed to eat all of it. They were supposed to eat all of it. That's a big deal, all right? All of it. Notice, see, the picture is, here's why. God was specifying these things for reasons. Because it's a picture of the gospel of Christ, all right? Jot this down. All of Christ for all of my sin is enough to get all of me to heaven, all right? All of Christ, everyone say all. All right, you have to take all of him. You can't take part, well, I like these parts. This part's a little uncomfortable for me. I like this part about Jesus. I love that part about him. But no, I don't like that part so much. Okay, Jesus isn't like snackies on a food tray. All right, all, what's the key word again? Tell me. Lift up your voice. Say it. All of Jesus Christ. All of Jesus Christ for all of my sin is enough for all of me to get all of heaven. All right? And so this lamb is going to be a picture of what Christ would do. And so this is the point that was being made. Now, another word here, not just all, but only. It wasn't just all of Christ. It was only, all right? It was only Christ. No lamb and mint jelly. No lamb and rice pilaf. No lamb with almond and green peas and Leonese potatoes. Just that's all they ate, the lamb. Notice that it had to be roasted, okay? Not boiled and made into stew. Not barbecued with sauce. All they were allowed was the matzah bread, the unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. How's that sound? Say, not good. Correct. All right? It wasn't supposed to be a feast, all right? It was supposed to be satisfaction for a serious need. And so the key words here would be all and only, all right? All and only. And then I want you to see something else. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So not just any lamb. It had to be perfect. A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. Notice that everyone had to kill their own lamb. Everyone had to kill their own, all right? This wasn't like, oh, let's get the outdoorsmen together. How many people here have ever what do you call that, dressed a deer? Put up your hand if you've ever done that before. Hands up, all right? How many people have never done anything like that ever? All right? Correct. But every family had to do this, all right? It wasn't like if dad's an outdoorsman were doing it, all right? Every family had to do this. In fact, let's just put up here a scripture verse, Leviticus 20 through 22. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be, fill in the blank, to be accepted, it must be, say it. It has to be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals, blind, disabled, mutilated, discharge, itch, scab, out. You shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as an offering on the altar. Don't do it. It has to be perfect. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ. And if Jesus Christ had have been sinful, he wouldn't have been God and therefore not a Savior. And if Jesus Christ hadn't have been perfect, he would have been dying on the cross for his own sins, not for yours and mine, and therefore not a Savior. And so the lamb that pictured Christ in this first sacrifice had to be, tell me, what did it have to be? All of Christ, only Christ, perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. All right? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ took my sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so the picture here, of course, is Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's Christ's sinless life. Now, did Jesus live a sinless life? Is he the spotless lamb? Friends see our faults and cover them, and bear with us. You see one another's faults, right? We love one another. We bear with one another. Enemies, though, the enemies don't do that. Enemies pick away at every single fault in us. And when the mobs were crying about Jesus, crucify him, crucify him, and they brought him before cynical Pilate. Remember what Pilate said? They were shouting, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? Even Pilate couldn't find any. He said, I find no fault in this man. And so even the enemies of Christ had nothing with which to really accuse him. Now, they had to make up charges. Here's what I want you to know about this gospel, this Jesus Christ, this Savior, all right? He is the Savior from a very real human problem. Could you describe the problem that Jesus solves us from? Here's the problem, all right? Start with this. God, what? Say it. God. God. That's good news. Amen? Good news? God loves you. And if that was the whole story, that'd be great. God, say it again. But God also. God. But he. God. But he. That's a problem. Okay. If it was just that God was a God of love, and he is a God of love, he loves you with an everlasting love. The Bible says that he set his eyes upon you, that you're never far from his thoughts, that God loves each one of us. God loves the world, Scripture says. He loves us, but problem, he also what? He hates sin. He, as much as he loves us, he hates sin. And that is a serious problem because God will by no means clear the guilty. Hands up, guilty. All have sinned, the Scripture says, and fall short of the glory of God. Every person is under the just condemnation of a holy God. Every person has failed. Everyone. Hands up, perfect people. Who would be so audacious as to raise their hand even in jest? Every single person here has broken God's law. The Bible says that we all fall in many ways. Christians are not perfect, they're forgiven. We're forgiven. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. I've really been missing my mom a lot, and those of you who've been through this understand. I don't think I did understand. There's such a sense of loss when someone is gone, and I was thinking this week about my mom's funeral. It all went by so fast, and I had to preach there. And I spent a whole year telling you what an amazing person she was, and she was an amazing, amazing woman. God used her in so many ways. Her funeral, though, she would not have liked a lot of it because they made a video about her. People got up and told stories about her. I'm telling you, by about like 40 minutes into it, I was like, she would hate this. And people were saying, I loved her. She blessed my life. It was getting a little crazy. She would have stood up and said, hang on for a minute here. And so I knew, knowing that she would feel like that, I chose to speak at her funeral. It was one point in the whole message. It was this: Lorna McDonald was not a better woman than you, but she might have had a better Savior. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through faith in him. That's the awesome thing about Jesus Christ, that there's not one person listening to my voice right now on any of our campuses. It doesn't matter who you are or how you got here. Jesus Christ can save you. All right? There's nothing that you've done. There's no place that you've been. There's no darkness that you've experienced. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through faith in him. And I'm not a better man than you, but I might have a better Savior. All right? Only Jesus Christ has the power to save all of us from our sin. He was the one that God appointed because God, tell me, but he, and the way that he solved that is in Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to take the payment, the penalty for your sin and mine so that we could be forgiven. And he is the only basis upon which we can expect to experience heaven is if we embrace Christ as our Savior. Well, spotless lamb, Jesus my Savior. Here's the second part of the story. Blood on doorposts, Jesus my substitute. Blood on doorposts, Jesus my substitute. Now, as if the lamb as a picture was not enough, the Lord directed further. Notice in chapter 12, verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood of the lamb, and put it on the two. So they were to kill the lamb and take some of its blood and put it on the two doorposts. So it's like this is a door here, and they were to take the blood and to smear it on the doorposts, the blood of the lamb that was killed. And now, all right, you can't get this if you don't imagine it at your house. All right, so wherever you live, in your apartment, with your roommates, wherever you live, I want you to imagine this happening at your house, okay? That they were to take a lamb. I already asked you how many people have ever done this. The answer was not many. A couple of great outdoorsmen here. The rest of us, pretty regular folk. But every family, every head of household had to take a lamb themselves. I was one time on a missions trip in West Africa, in the sub-Saharan desert, drove 10 hours in a jeep up into the sub-Saharan desert, up in Mali, and there I had the privilege of baptizing some converts to Christ, a village of 10,000 people. One of our missionaries had gone there. It was 10,000 Muslims, 10,000 of them. Nothing else. And this one doctor and his wife went there and began to share the gospel. And people started to come to Christ out of hopelessness and despair into forgiveness and hope and encouragement and future and assurance and all the great things about following Christ. And when they were converted, they would take them, and I had the privilege of going down into the Niger River and baptizing these young men who had given their life to Christ. And what they knew is because they took that public stand for Christ and were baptized, they didn't keep it like some little secret, I'm a Christian, no one knows. They got baptized as a way of testifying to their faith in Christ. By the way, the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized convert. The idea of I'm saved but I'm not baptized is what? What? Not in the Bible, all right? All right? And you don't get saved by being baptized, but the idea of being saved but not baptized, the Bible doesn't know nothing about that, all right? That's something we made up. We got that all messed up. It's supposed to be confess Christ, get baptized, bam. Like, that's the way it's supposed to be, all right? Would you like things to be biblical? I mean, don't you want it to be the way the Bible does it? So anyway, I baptized these guys in the river, and they knew that because they went public with their faith, that their parents were going to put everything out in the street. You're not our son anymore. We don't want nothing to do with you. They were completely disowned. And so their Christian family took them in, as many of us have experienced. They took them in, and what they did to celebrate, I was there, was they grabbed this little, it was a goat in this instance, which in this text it could be a goat or a lamb. They grabbed this little goat, and they put their arm on the bottom of it, and they pulled its neck back, and they took a knife, and they slit this thing's throat. And I mean, I saw it there. I'd call it squirming, spurting, kicking, gurgling, blood everywhere. It was not a pretty sight, right? It was not a pretty sight. It was graphic, grotesque, bloody, awful. And this is the picture that God gave us. This is the picture. God wanted us to see in that first lamb, of whom Christ was the ultimate fulfillment, that the provision for sin is not neat and tidy. The provision for sin is not clean and easy. It is messy and awful and graphic, because sin is a serious problem. Now, it's easy to see why some people in the church today minimize the blood. You know there are churches that won't sing songs with the blood of Christ in it? Shame on them. Do you know that there are churches who the pastor won't preach about the blood of Jesus? Note this. To those who see man as good, to those who see sin as weakness, to those who see hell as figurative, to those who see judgment as unlikely, those people also see the blood as extreme, uncivilized, offensive. But in reality, the scripture says over and over and over again this message: what can wash away my sin? Tell me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it was a graphic, awful. Now, here's the frustration. I'm ready for that lamb now. Here's the frustration of, come on. Here's the frustration that I'm trying to somehow get this across to all of you. And I just feel like I can't, because I can see it in your faces. I can see it in your faces that you just somehow, you're just not getting it. The idea that they would take a little lamb and that they would kill it and spill its blood. I just have such a sense that the animal kicking and fighting and screaming against the knife, I can see it in your faces that you don't get it. That they would take the lamb and hold it and pull its neck back like this, and they would actually cut the lamb's throat. Do you understand what we're talking about here? We're talking about an extreme. Do I need to do it so that you'll get it? Say, no, you do not. A gross, graphic, extreme shedding of blood for the picture of what sin would cost. And if we're moved with compassion, if we're moved with compassion about the life of the little lamb, how about the sinless, perfect, innocent Son of God who came and was crucified so that we could be forgiven? Do you see? This is a picture of that. Spotless lamb, Jesus my Savior, blood on doorposts, Jesus my substitute. The lamb with its blood shed so that sins could be forgiven. Prefiguring, of course, what Jesus Christ did. Turn the page. Third picture, destroyer passes over. The destroyer passes over. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, God says. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Here it comes. Everybody loves this part. But nobody wants this part. Everybody wants to say, this is not true, this is not real, this is not coming. On what basis would you say, knowing the evil and the wickedness in this world, knowing the stubbornness and rebellion in your own heart, what case could you make that somehow the God of love is a truer proposition than the God who hates the sin? God hates our sin. It's made us so restless and miserable for so long. It's an affront to his holiness. It's what separates us from him. And the day is coming, just like it came then, when God will say enough. Notice here the emphasis in this text, chapter 12, verse 12. God says, I'm going to do this myself. All right? All right? This is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Lord. And we've learned that I am there is Yahweh, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before the empty tomb, before the cross, before Nazareth, before Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, who said before Abraham was, I am. This is Jesus Christ is the one who's going to pass over this Egyptian civilization. I will pass through the land. I will strike the firstborn. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And it's coming, not a demonic spirit, not an angel of death, not a human messenger or a natural disaster. Jesus Christ himself, look at verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said. Be gone and bless me also. A good friend of ours and a good friend of our church is a man named Michael Rydelnik. He's a biblical scholar, a professor at Moody Bible Institute. And as I was studying this, my final preparation, I called Michael on the phone. I said, Michael, what are two things that Christians generally don't see about this? He's a Jewish believer, and he's been to Israel more times than any of us could count. And what is it that we don't get about this? He said two things. First of all, he said, Pharaoh was a false god. Pharaoh was God, all right? Listen. Pharaoh was God to these people, all right? And by going after the firstborn, God went after, just like in offering his son, God gave what was most precious, his only begotten son. So in going after the firstborn, God was going after what was most precious to Pharaoh and revealing his maximum impotence in his inability to keep it from happening. God crushed the false god. He crushed it because Pharaoh could do nothing to stop what God intended to do in judgment. Plague one. Hard heart, two, three, hard, four, five, six, seven, hard, eight, hard, nine, hard, 10, warning, final chance, days passing by, hard. And God said, enough. And he crushed the false god of the Egyptians. I said, what else don't they understand? He said, well, maybe even before I give that, let me just ask you the obvious question. What false gods does the Lord need to crush in you? What false gods? I'm good enough. I don't need a Savior. I'll get to heaven somehow. I don't need a Savior. I'll figure it out somehow. I don't need a sacrifice. I don't need a covering for my sin. I don't need a basis for forgiveness. I'm good enough. I'll figure it out. God would crush that in you today. God would tear that to the ground and leave you standing empty-handed before the God who, yes, who loves, but who hates sin. And he would bring you to your knees and have you admit your need for Christ as your Savior. God wants to tear down the false saviors. Let me ask you this. What are you trusting in to save you? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in for your forgiveness of sins? If you were to die today, God forbid, if you were to die today, and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Do you have a savior? Would you just turn to your resume? Well, yeah, I was good to my mom, and I tried to do the right thing, and I wasn't as bad as Bill, and really? You're going to appear before the holy God who spoke the universe into existence and talk your way into heaven? No savior? No savior? When this book is filled with the story of the Savior who loves you, one verse of Scripture, Romans 6:23, says that the wages of sin is death. Wages, that's what we get for what we do. Everyone gets wages. We all understand paychecks. The paycheck for your sin is death. And that's not physical death, because everyone's getting that. The paycheck for sin is eternal death, separation from God. This makes sense to me. The wages for sin is death. I get that. Here's the shocking part. The free gift of God, the free, what is it? It's a free what? It's a what? Yeah. Kidding me? What is it again? Yeah. It's a free gift of God is eternal life. How do you get that? Where do you sign for that? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. In order to get a gift, all you have to do is to reach out and take it. You have to make it your own. But look, you don't have this because you've heard it. You don't have this because you even understand it. You don't have this because your mom has it or had it. You only have this because you made it your own. Now, let me just ask you this question. Everyone listening now on every campus, no one moving around. This is heaven and hell hanging right now in the balance. Are you saved? Are you saved? Not are you perfect, but do you have Christ as your Savior? Have you received the free gift of eternal life? He offers it. Have you received it? Can you look to a time in your life when you turn from your sin and embrace Christ by faith? Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you made Christ your own? Has he come into your life? Has he become your Lord, your everything? You have to take all of him and only him. You can't have Jesus and a B plan. You can't have part of Jesus. Eat all of it, nothing else. Do you have Christ like that? Do you? If you're sure you don't, or if you're not sure, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. In fact, let's all bow our heads. And if you know that you have a Savior, you just start praying right now. There might be someone near you, maybe even someone that came with you, maybe someone that lives with you, and you don't know what God's doing in their heart. But I don't want a person to leave here today, not any of our campuses. I don't want a person to leave without a confident expectation that they have the only Savior that exists. Jesus said this, "Call to me. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." You just have to call out. It's not easy, but it is simple. You have to call out. Just say from your heart, just begin to pray this prayer. Say, "Lord, I need a Savior. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven when I die. I don't have that confidence. I've certainly sinned. I have things that I need to be forgiven for." Just tell the Lord that. He can hear you when you pray. Say, "Lord, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure. I've been around church. I've been on the fringes. I've been in and out. I don't live like a Christian. I don't love like a Christian. I don't long like a Christian for the things of God. I think I'm not saved, but I want to be." Just tell the Lord, say, "I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that he rose from the dead. and I believe in him as my Savior. I want to ask you, people's heads are bowed, people are praying for you right now, even if there's just one, even if all of this was just for you, it's so worth it. I want to ask you this question. While I was praying that prayer of salvation, did you pray that prayer with me from your heart? Did you pray and invite Christ to save you? If you did, I want to just invite you so that you can acknowledge that. Maybe you're even going to surprise yourself right now. But if you did, I just want to ask you to slip your hand up right now. Just put your hand up and say, I'm looking around. I see people with their hand up. Yeah, I needed a Savior. Look at this. Isn't that wonderful? Hold it up high. Don't be ashamed. Christ is seeing your acknowledgement. That is awesome. Anyone else? Yep, we see your hand here. We're waiting patiently. Don't anyone put your hand down. Just hold it up high and say, I need a Savior. I prayed to make sure that he is mine. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances send away. Jesus said, if you receive me, I give you the authority to be called my child. Hold up your hand and say, I received Christ as my Savior. I did, Pastor James, I did it. On every campus, even if I can't see you, there's a pastor at the front who can see you. And though I cannot, the Lord sees you. Raise your hand now. Let's be patient. Amen. Now, many have raised their hands. Let's all open our eyes and acknowledge our gratefulness to God for this work in people's lives. Amen. 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 Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Amen. Now, in a lot of churches, what they do at this point is they have people walk forward. They sing a song. They have people walk forward. They sign a card and they send them on their way. It's interesting. The other thing that Michael Rudelnik said was, he said, the second thing that people don't know about this passage is that the blood on the doorposts was an incredible act of faith. For those people, those believers, to take that lamb's blood with some hyssop. Let's see, do you have that picture of the hyssop? It was just like a beautiful but I'm sure the flower was off of it, maybe, or not, but with these leaves, and they would dip that in the lamb's blood, and then they would take it to the door, and they would spread it all the way around the door. Now, this is the front door of their house, yo, okay? If the destroyer doesn't come, if God doesn't come through, they are on record as being on God's side, all right? Why? Because salvation's not a private thing. You don't tuck Jesus away in your heart. He's not a folder in your file drawer, all right? He's not an upgrade to your portfolio, all right? He's the Savior, he's the Lord, he's the King. And when you own him as Savior, you put it on the front door of your house, bro, all right? And the biblical way of doing that, the biblical way is to be baptized, okay? As I said earlier, the Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. An unbaptized believer? What? Yeah, it's my little secret. I'm hiding it in my heart. What? Like a banner on the front of my house. You're like, really? Should I go home and make a sign? No. What you should do is you should be baptized. It's one time that every Christian stands in front of people, pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and confesses him. Final point in this message is time to decide. Spotless lamb, Jesus my Savior, blood on doorposts, Jesus my substitute, destroyer passes over, Jesus God's judgment. And time to decide, Jesus God's patience. I am absolutely, look up here, I am floored by the patience of God. I'm absolutely floored by it. I can't get over that after 9 plagues, God sent Moses to warn Pharaoh. That's chapter 11. Moses, he said, I don't ever want to see your face again. He said, all right, I'm going to go, but before I do, you need to know this. This is what's coming. 9 times Moses said it would come, 9 times it did. 10th time he said it? I mean, why didn't it come right then? Why didn't it come right then? Because God is patient and loving and merciful and long-suffering. Right? And so he waited. How many days was it? How many nights did Pharaoh go to bed, get up in the morning, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to bed and get up in the morning before it was too late? This is a great day today. Today's the day of salvation, and it's not too late for you. So I just want to say, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart. Don't put it off. Don't get through it. Everyone needs forgiveness, right? Everyone needs a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In him you can find all that your heart has looked for and longed for and all that you so desperately need, without whom you have no hope. If you have Christ, you have everything, even if you have nothing. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing no matter what you have. He's God's Son. He loves you. Embrace him as Savior. His blood, his death, his blood can wash away all of your sin. Washed clean. How awesome is that? That's what we save that word for. What is it? It's awesome. It really is. Let's stand up together.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.